chapter 4. We'll read verses 23 through verse 31. And being let go, they, that's Peter and John, went to their own company, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. By way of background or context, after the lame man was healed at the gate of the temple, we read that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, the people of Jerusalem were filled with amazement. They were filled with wonder. They began to gather at the temple. When Peter saw this great gathering, he preached unto them. We see that in chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Peter's message greatly grieved the, we'll call them the religious elite, and they arrested Peter and John. And we see that in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4, we see that they would hold Peter and John till the next day, and then they would bring them before the Sanhedrin. Peter then preached a message before the Sanhedrin, and that's recorded in verses 7 through 12. The Sanhedrin, verses 13 through 21 of chapter 4, command Peter and John to stop preaching Jesus Christ. Notice verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And then verse 18, and they called them, that is Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, then they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done, referring to the healing of the lame man. So they're let go. Peter and John then return, verse 23, to where they knew the church was assembled, and they told those who were assembled what had happened. And what follows, of course, is the record of a body of Christ banding together in prayer, and you have the results of that prayer meeting. So we're going to speak tonight on a prayer meeting with power. A prayer meeting with power. First of all, we want to just consider the reaction of the church to the report of Peter and John. Again, in verse 23, being let go, they went to their own company. their own company, has reference to the body of Christ in Jerusalem. Peter and John went to their own company. The reference is to the local church in Jerusalem, the Lord's church in Jerusalem. And this is where they were drawn. This is where Peter and John were drawn. And being let go, they went to their own company. Everyone has their own company. And we see here, this is where their attachment was. Their own company. Their attachment was to that local body in Jerusalem. Now, when they arrived at their own company, where they were assembled, we see in verse 23, they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So from this we see that their own company was accessible to them. We see also that they had a level of comfort in sharing their experience with their own company. They had a level of comfort sharing their needs with their own company. And notice verse 24, and when they heard that, and when they heard that, this reveals that their own company was a people with a ready ear to listen to their experiences and to their needs. Notice again, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. So from this we see that their own company was sympathetic toward them, and they were burden bearers for them. The reaction of their own company, the reaction of the Lord's church, was they lifted up their voice to God. Rather than becoming discouraged, rather than becoming downtrodden, they lifted up their voice to God. Rather than acting out in anger, they lifted up their voice to God. Rather than having a planning session, rather than forming a committee to come up with a plan and to come up with suggestions, they lifted up their voice to God. Rather than just throwing their hands up in despair, they lifted up their voice to God. Rather than turning to man for a solution to their problem, they lift up their voice to God. So what we see them doing is they turn their eyes from man to God. Again, they lifted up their voice to God. They turn their eyes from the wickedness of man to God. They lifted up their voice to God. They turned from the problem at hand to the God who can solve their problems. They turned from the problem to the solution to the problem, which of course was God. So they listen to what Peter and John say, and they lift up their voice to God. Rather than casting judgment upon Peter and John, rather than offering them their opinion and their advice, they lifted up their voice to God. In other words, they turned from themselves to God. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. Why did they do that? Well, I believe they did what was normal for them to do. I believe this was their habit, and therefore this is what they did. They lifted up their voice to God. That is, they prayed. Why? Because this is what they were accustomed to doing. Notice in the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. What were these men doing in that upper room? These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Notice verse 24. They have to choose someone to replace Judas. And they prayed. And they prayed. And said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, between Justus and Matthias. You show us which one it is. So we see it had been their custom to take their need to God in prayer. We see also this would continue to be their practice. Notice in the book of Acts chapter 6 and verse 6. Acts 6, verse 6. Here is the need for deacons here in this case. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. I believe that means they ordained them. But they prayed. Now notice Acts chapter 12. Peter, of course, has been cast into prison. He is going to be killed the following day. And in Acts 12, in verse 12, and when he had considered this thing, he, the Lord miraculously delivers Peter from the prison, came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They were gathered together praying. Chapter 13, getting ready to send out Paul and Barnabas. Verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And he lists those, and we'll skip over that and then go down to verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. As they ministered and fasted, they were praying to the Lord. So it was their impulse to pray. That's what they did. That's what they did. That was their practice. They prayed. And we need to ask ourselves, what is our normal response toward the happenings of life? What is our normal response? What is our first response? What is our first response? Not how long does it take us eventually to get to praying, but what is our first response? What is our normal reaction to the happenings of life? And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. When they heard that, we hear a lot of things. We hear a lot of things in the course of a day. What is our response? What is our response? The normal response for the early church was to pray. God help us to do that. The first thing we do is pray. They lifted up their voice to God. Is that not a picture of a people with a purpose? They lift up their voice to God. It's an encouragement to you and I. It's an example to you and I. So now let's look at the nature of this prayer. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. In other words, they took the matter to God. They took the matter to God. Their heart was drawn to God. When they heard that, when they heard Peter and John say how the Sanhedrin had threatened them and told them they could no longer preach the name of Christ, they lifted up their voice to God. They were immediately drawn to the Lord. They heard what Peter and John said. No doubt they felt what Peter and John said, and they were drawn to God. They felt immediately, they feel a pulling toward the Lord. They lifted up their voice to God. To God. So they heard, they understood what Peter and John had reported, and their attention is immediately drawn to God. They are focused upon God. They're not focused upon Peter and John. They're focused on God. They're not focused upon the threat of the Sanhedrin. Their focus is upon God. That needs to be so. In every aspect of our life, in every area of our life, in every pursuit of our life, that our hearts are drawn to God and that we focus upon God. So again, personal examination is necessary. To what extent is our life marked and characterized by our hearts being drawn to God? We hear something. It could be anything. Our hearts drawn to God. What do we do? How do we react to what we hear? How do we react to the experiences of life? To what extent is our life marked by focus upon God? How bad does it have to get before we cry unto God? Before we focus upon God? It shouldn't have to get bad. That should just be our natural response. They took their proper place before God. In our text, their bodily posture is not recorded. They might have been standing, they might have been sitting, they might have been lying on couches. I have no idea. We are not told their bodily posture. But I believe as you read the text, their spiritual posture before the Lord is made quite clear. They have a spiritual posture before the Lord. It's seen in the opening words of their prayer, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God. Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And in verse 29, they said, grant unto Thy servants. Lord, Thou art God. We are Your servants. So their position, their posture, is one of submission, is one of surrender. We don't really pray until that is our posture. A posture of submission and surrender. We also see in our text that there is a recognition of the sovereignty of God. There is a recognition of the greatness of God, the authority of God, the power of God, the ownership of God. We see man's realization of his own weakness and his own need. So they have taken the position of submission and surrender, but they have also taken the position of humility and reverence, and they lifted up their voice to God. So what we see here is the spirit of a servant to a sovereign. To what extent is our life marked and characterized by just taking our proper place before God? We ought to live in a proper position before God, which is a position of humility and surrender. Thirdly, they were earnestly seeking God. All prayer is a seeking of God. It's not just seeking to get something done. It is a seeking of God. There is no prayer without seeking the Lord. And this is what they were doing. They lifted up their voice to God. So they're moving in the direction of God. When they heard what Peter and John had to say, what do? They pursue God. They pursue God. When you hear something, that ought to be what we do, pursue God. When we have a problem, when we have a need, the first thing we ought to do is to pursue God. So they hear what Peter and John have to say, and immediately they have this desire. They have this yearning. They have this passion for God. And all that would be us all the time. They lifted up their voice to God. There was a pursuit. There was a pursuit of His presence. There was a pursuit of His glory. There was a pursuit of His power and His help, His intervention, His manifestation. There was a pursuit of His will. All prayer should be seeking the will of God. God is not our puppet. Prayer is not trying to get God to do something for us. Prayer is seeking the will of God. For God to manifest Himself. God to manifest His will. So again, personal examination is necessary. To what extent is our life marked and characterized by earnestly seeking God in prayer? How bad does it have to get before you earnestly seek God in prayer? It shouldn't have to get bad. It's just something we ought to do. To what extent do we seek His presence? We ought to want to live in His presence. To what extent do we seek His glory? We ought to want to experience His glory all the time. To what extent do we seek His power and His help? We'd always be seeking His help. Even when you know what to do, you ought to seek the Lord's help. We ought to be seeking the Lord's intervention and again, the manifestation of His will. Fourthly, they prayed knowing God. They knew God. When they lifted up their voice to God, they weren't just crying out into the void. But they were going into the presence of somebody they knew. They lifted up their voice to God. And here's what they said. Lord, Thou art God. They knew Him. And they were addressing a personal God. They knew God. Not merely in an intellectual way. Not merely in a religious or a doctrinal way. But they knew God in a personal way. And they address Him as Lord. And then notice what they say concerning Him. Lord, Thou art God. That seems very simple. But it's not. Lord, Thou art God. They had an understanding that He was God. They had a recognition, they had a grasp that He was God. They had an understanding of who He was. When we pray, we don't pray to an impersonal being. We pray to the person of God. And we pray knowing that He is God. That He is who He is. Lord, Thou art God. That's a very comprehensive statement. It includes everything that God is. Lord, Thou art God. I believe that was said in a tone of great confidence. It was said with great assurance. It was said with persuasion and conviction. We know that You are God. It's of vital importance that we know who God is. Lord, Thou art God. We hear God say in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. And the psalmist gave this exhortation in Psalm 100, in verse 3. He said, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Lord, Thou art God." That knowledge that He is God, that knowledge of who He is, will not leave you detached from Him. It will not leave you indifferent toward Him. Lord, Thou art God. How did they know that He was God? Well, through revelation, of course. But I believe they knew it by personal experience. Lord, Thou art God. They knew it because they had an association with Him. They had contact with Him. They had a friendship with God. They had a kinship with God. They had a closeness to God. So they pray knowing God. We must know God. We have to know Him. We ought to want to know as much about Him as we possibly can. Know who He is. But know this, He is God. Lord, Thou art God. They're not in their knowledge of God, there was an acknowledgement of God's nature. Notice what it says, Lord, Thou art. Thou art. They believe that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the trouble, Lord, Thou art God. That's good to know. Through it all, Lord, Thou art God. No set of circumstances can change that. No people can change that. No opposition can change that. No difficulty, no trouble can change. Lord, Thou art God. So in that statement, they are acknowledging the nature of God. It is also an acknowledgement of God's power. Lord, Thou art God. Again, indicative of God's omnipotence. His rule. His rule with absolute and unrestrained authority. Lord, Thou art God. So when they cried unto God, where did they start? They started with God. First words out of their mouth, Lord, Thou art God. This is where they started. This is where we must start. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the problem. Regardless of the difficulty, start with God. Can you think of a better place to start? Start with God. For the individual and for the church, victory starts with a recognition that God is sovereign Lord. Lord, Thou art God. And I don't believe it'll ever be our normal reaction to pray without this realization, Lord, Thou art God. That needs to get a hold of us. Lord, Thou art God. And then notice what he goes on, what they go on to say, verse 24, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. He's Creator God. And the mighty God of creation is also pledged to defend His church. The very God of creation defends and protects His church. I appreciate laws that protect the Lord's church, but we don't need them. We don't need them. If there were no laws at all to protect religious liberty and to protect the Lord's churches, God takes care of His churches. He always has. He always will. So think of their situation for a moment. They're in a seemingly helpless situation. They have been opposed by the power and the might and the influence of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the religious elite, who told them in verse 18 not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. What hope do they have against such a powerful sect as the Jewish Sanhedrin? From man's viewpoint, very little. But they lifted up their voice to God. And they did so believing that no problem was too big for God. No mountain was too big for God. No matter was too difficult for God. And they lift up their voice to God and they said, Lord, you are God. You are God. You are the Creator. They, our enemies, our opposition, they are the created. And Lord, they're at your disposal. That's always so. That's always so. Sometimes we need to just step back and get the right perspective. Lord, thou art God. That's the right perspective. We forget that from time to time. We just react. We react in an irrational way at times. And we need to just calm down. Just take a step back. And remind ourselves, Lord, thou art God. There's great comfort there. There's great comfort. There was also an acknowledgement of God's governing wisdom. We see this in verses 25 through 28. There they make reference to Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. And they realize that 700 plus years before the incarnation, that David already spoke of what was going to happen. So they look back and they see that nothing has happened that God has not already foreseen and has worked according to His will. So we need to be always learning that God's in control. We say it all the time, God's in control. Yes, He is. But do we know it? Do we really, truly know it? God's in control. They were not looking at themselves. They were not looking at their circumstances. But now they're looking at the providential wisdom of God and their praying is centered upon God. They pray believing. They pray with reverence. So we see that their heart was drawn to God. They took their proper place before God. They earnestly sought God. They knew God. And next, they prayed with fervency and a sense of urgency. Notice verse 29. Verse 29. And now, Lord. Notice that word now. Now. Right now. The word now shows, I believe, that they felt an urgency. They felt that their situation was pressing and very dire. And in this urgent and pressing situation, what did they do? They lifted up their voice to God. How did they react to this pressing situation? They lifted up their voice to God. And then we see in their praying, they made direct application to God for His intervention. Notice verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Lord, behold their threatenings. What are they doing? They're just laying the situation out before God. They're not giving God any instruction. They just said, Lord, there it is. You've heard their threatenings, just as Peter and John heard their threatenings. Lord, behold their threatenings. Give attention to their threatenings. And then they did this knowing, Lord, thou art God. They just spread their case before the Lord. They left it all in the hands of God. Now they knew what they were supposed to do. The Sanhedrin said, you can't preach or teach the name of Christ. But they knew they were supposed to do that. So they didn't pray, Lord, show us your will here, whether or not we should speak or not. They already know that. You're to preach the name of Christ. So what do? They ask God to give them grace. That God would keep up their spirits. Notice, and grant unto thy, verse 29, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They were praying, Lord, animate us. Give us the ability. Give us the courage to do what the Sanhedrin told us not to do. Lord, cause us by your grace to do what we ought to do. Cause us by your grace to be what we ought to be. Give us the opportunity to do what you would have us to do and to be what you would have us to be. They didn't pray that God would remove the situation. They prayed that God, they left the matter with God, behold their threatenings, and then knowing that it was God's will for them to preach and not His will for them to stop, they said, Lord, give us the courage, give us the ability to do what we know we are to do. They're asking for grace not to be afraid. Give us boldness. So they pray that the Lord would enable them to continue doing the things they were called to do. They took the position of servants. Again, grant unto thy servants. And in this day, when error abounds, false teachers are becoming more and more tolerable, and false doctrine is becoming more and more appealing, the church needs to band together in prayer for God's grace. It's not a matter of, should we shut the doors? Lord, give us the ability, give us the courage to keep the doors open. That's God's will. In this day when sin is becoming more prevalent, the church needs to band together in prayer for God's grace. This isn't the time, nor is it ever. Well, we can't be inconvenienced. You keep doing what God's called you to do. And you keep lifting up your voice to God. And then in verse 30, we're going to hurry, but they prayed that God would just unleash His power. That God would just unleash His power. God, show yourself. They prayed in unity also. Verse 24, they lifted up their voice, not voices, singular. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They lifted up their voice to God in harmony. They lifted up their voice to God in agreement. There was harmony of belief. There was harmony of felt need. There was harmony of feeling. There was harmony of desire. And they lifted up their voice to God. That's what a prayer band is. It's unity. It is one voice going up to God. Though there may be several praying, it's one voice going up to God. And lastly, notice some results of their praying. Verse 31, there was a visible manifestation of the Lord. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. The shaking of the place was designed to awaken and to raise their expectations from God. When we pray, it ought to raise our expectations from God. There was power to live for the Lord. Verse 31, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and as a result, they spake the word of God with boldness. So there was power to live for the Lord. You want power to live for the Lord? Pray. Pray. You want collective power as a church to live for the Lord? Pray. Lift up your voice to God. Going a little bit beyond our text, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, of one of soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They loved one another more. They loved one another more. Prayer together will do that. It'll increase, it'll strengthen fellowship, it will strengthen love. And then notice verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. Their lives were beautified. Lift up your voice to God. It'll beautify your life. So this was a prayer meeting with power. A prayer meeting with power. Oh, for that to happen. More often than it does. A prayer meeting with power. The power's not in us. Lord, Thou art God. Lay hold of that. Lord, Thou art God. Trust it. Believe it. More importantly, live it. Lord, Thou art God. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.